qualche cuore freddo, povero. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you immensely for being with us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, which makes this meeting really special. Lord Jesus, we are fully aware of our unworthiness, Lord Jesus, to be in your presence, but we rejoice in what we have accomplished at the cross. We rejoice in the power that has flowed out of that process, even today, or 2,000 years after the fact has still continued to influence worthless souls like us, Lord Jesus. Lord, this morning as we look into thy word, Lord, our desire is that you teach us things of eternal value. Lord, you help us to obey them. Lord Jesus, I submit my worthless mouth in your hand, hide myself behind thy cross. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we come together and look into thy precious word, be a blessing. Keep every act of distraction away. And Lord Jesus, let your name preserve all the glory. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Good to see you all. Praise the Lord. A couple of weeks of separation was hard, but I'm here. It's good. Good to see you, Johnson, as well. Long time no see. All right. Turn with me to, you're going to look into a very important chapter that, God willing, we will have much to learn. There are some very harsh lessons here. I'm going to give you some warning, but underneath the harsh lessons sits a very great characteristics of the word love, and how much love was exhibited by a particular person whom we may or may not know. But regardless, we'll come back to this. So 2 Samuel, we're going to look in from 2 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to read on a few verses together. Maybe let me just read. That's easier because we have so many versions amongst us. And I hear the sound of flipping Bible stock. That's when I will start speaking. Good. Everyone's got it? Yeah? All right. Second chapter, 2 Samuel of Chapter 21, goes first verse. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And watch this word, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. And here's the answer. It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them. Watch this word, three words. In his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Yeah, so you're with me thus far, I hope. So very, very simple narrative in these two verses. There was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. David is almost finishing his battles. And if you look in previous chapters, this is almost close to his victory after victory. And, you know, finally, the few verses preceding this, it says Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Shelah was the scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira, the Jerite, was the chief minister under David. So David has come back and he's won many battles, and he thinks it's all good. And then there was a famine. It was a great famine, and this famine was very interesting, because like I said, there is some very harsh lessons to learn, and the biggest thing to learn here was this word that said, because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So we know Saul was the first king of Israel. We know that very well. How he got elected, we know very well. What happened in his reign in the nation of Israel, his disobedience and his quick downfall. And here, many, many years after that, something that has been brought in is the question of the Gibeonites. Now, who are these Gibeonites? Now, there was a covenant that was made with these Gibeonites. By whom? Turn with me. I'm going to read quickly. Have to stay with me. This is important. In the times of Joshua, when the nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt after a long period of captivity there, after one war after another war, they were now in chapter 9. If you turn with me, chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9. Verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when all the kings were on this side of the Jordan and in the hills and the lowlands, in all of the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." All of the enemies of the nation of Israel at that time gathered together and they came to fight with Joshua in one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done with Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went to pretend to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy, and they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him, "And to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us." Now here we see, quickly, this bunch of people who come from Gibeonites acted according to the word of God craftily, and they came to Joshua, fearing what had just been accomplished in the previous fights in Jericho and Ai, and they're tearing themselves and asking for something very specific here. And the whole story goes, and verse 11, towards the end of it, it says that word, "Therefore make a covenant with us." So finally, you know, Joshua agrees in verse 14, says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord." Now watch here. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them. Who? These Gibeonites. And made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers around the congregation swore to them. So there was a vow that was made on that day, quite a long time ago, even before this was visited in at the times of David. There was a vow that was made by Joshua to these Gibeonites. And it happened at the end of the 3 days, they had made a covenant with them, and they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt with them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came up to their cities on the third day, and now they were in the cities, Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all of the congregation complained against the rulers. You know, look, major deception. Clearly it's told that they did not ask any counsel of the Lord. They just plainly believed what these Gibeonites were pretending, craftily, you know, walking around in sackcloths, coming from a far country, torn, worn down, and now they have earned protection. A vow has been made. And you know what? This was broken by the bloodthirsty house of Saul. And you know what? That effect of that very unreasonable request, nevertheless, a vow that was made, has come back in vengeance to the entire nation of Israel. Who made the vow? Long time ago? Who is paying for it? Did the famine just happen in one house in Israel? Significantly, it's very clearly told here, there was a famine in the days of 3 years. This famine was a terrible famine. And that famine resulted in just a very little fact, very underlying here, that the sins of Saul's house, they disobeyed that vow. Even though it was achieved very craftily, it was achieved by deception, but that vow that was made, you know, Saul in his zeal, what did he do? Kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. He must have thought he's very right in his own eyes. Yeah, in his zeal. Like many of the rash things that this first king of Israel did. You know, making rash vows. Many things he said. You know, with his son, you can see, read. And here is, who is paying for it? The nation of Israel. And you know what? They're so glad here, just between the famine happened. So good to see how David inquired of the Lord. And God answered and told it's because of the Gibeonites. Here is the harsh learning here for us. As we continue in that verse, then therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Question mark. You stop and look. It's a very significant question. What shall I do for you, Gibeonites? Because David understood this is something that is an unfinished business that has started with this Gibeonites, that God is now asking the nation of Israel to suffer or fix or move on and move on to what? And with what shall I make an atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Keeps going in verse 4, and the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. They were not looking for any sort of material repayment. You know, it doesn't even look like David was suggesting that in the first place. But they were very clear what agenda they had, what they wanted. You know, it says, what did they say? I didn't read this out because I wanted you to pay attention. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. I do not like that verse. I don't know why. I'll tell you, whatever you say, I will do for you. He inquired of the Lord, David, and then he makes a statement. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel. And watch what is the next demand of these Gibeonites who have come back after so many years. Verse 6. Let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. Like I said, some very drastic things, demands being made. 7 men needs to be hanged from the house of Saul. And that is the request made by these Gibeonites because of the covenant that was broken. David understood that. That, you know, back in the day of Joshua, although it was achieved very craftily, you know, there was a covenant that was made. A sin was committed by the house of Saul, like in the midst of many other sins, but that resulted in famine in the land. And the first learning out of all of this is watch as children of the Most High King who died for us. All our sins were nailed to the cross. We know that. They were forgiven. They were not forgotten. God never forgets any sin that any man or woman has done, including mine, including David's, including Saul's, including any man and woman born into this. He does not forget sin. You cannot put sin under the carpet and see nobody noticed. God saw this. It came back to bite them. There is a verse that says, turn with me to, there's a few verses here. Now this is the wisest person in this earth lived, wrote some very good things about this subject. You know whom I'm talking about, right? Solomon. Yes. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let me read this out. And this is what the possibly Solomon, amongst all his ups and downs and everything, he also has now written and contributed 7 verses towards this subject. We think this is about taking vows. I think this is much bigger. Sin doesn't go unnoticed. It will have to pay its price, no matter what the timeline is, no matter what the generation is, will have to pay the price. Now watch, I'm going to read from here. What does Solomon in his wisdom say? Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do. Evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and do not pay at all. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Solomon makes some very important things for us to just look at that this morning. Look at that and see. Look, Joshua made a covenant under all of the crafty circumstances. Nevertheless, it was a covenant. Saul, in his zeal for the nation of Israel and Judah, slaughtered that covenant. Not because he didn't know it. In his zeal, he slaughtered. And you know what? The nation of Israel was given a national punishment of famine. But thank God, a man inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him in much plain language. It is because of the Gibeonites. Turn with me to Numbers. This is a good verse. Numbers chapter 32. Verse 23. The second part of that verse is more important. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. Now what is the thing? You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Do not worry. It doesn't go away. There are many verses that, you know, contribute to the same subject. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forgives them will have mercy. Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me if you can. If not, just sit in. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man vows or sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, this house of Saul has come back. They have all what Saul did. His seven sons have been asked to be slaughtered. Whatever you sow, it will come back. It will find you out. So what's the learning? Quite significant here. What we say and what we do, I will do whatever for you. You know what? David did. And the king said, I will give them. So King David is saying, let seven men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. Look, I spent a bit of time thinking through this. Did David do the right thing? I was looking back and forth. Is there anything that was said later in the same chapter that probably we could have had some element of what did David just achieve? I couldn't find any, I will tell you that, because in the last verse of that reading in chapter 14 it says, and after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. So basically, they all fell in their own vows, and then the famine stopped. Nothing has been told of David, what he did. He had to execute. But in the midst of all of this, sit some very beautiful thoughts about hope, about power, love. And it's almost very, very, you know, back in David also made a vow on the house of Jonathan. And here, in the midst of another vow, here he says, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Mephibosheth is an example many times we have looked at, an example of you and me. A lame person in the house, a nobody in the house of Saul, but yet got significant mercy and grace shown. And whatever David had promised to this Mephibosheth, he executed on it. He did not come across, he executed it. So the king took, watch this reading here. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehelothite, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all seven together, and they were put to death in the midst of harvest in the first days and the beginning of barley harvest. Seven in the family of, I was looking at the sons of Saul, many of them, all of them, almost, there's a couple of them we have no trace, all of them had a very bad end. Now we do not know what the lives of these seven men were. We do not know what kind of lives they lived. We do not know if it was their fault. Most likely it was not their fault. We do not know what did at that time the nation of Israel do. We do not know any of that. What we know is that somebody had to pay the price. And here we stand at that time in this chapter, comes another nobody into this. Many of us must have probably heard of this woman, the mother of these people who were just slaughtered, Rizpah. Who's Rizpah? Rizpah is a nobody. She's the mother of these young boys who were slaughtered. We do not know young or not, but boys, I would say men, and who were slaughtered. And Here it says, Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul and the five sons of Michal. So Mephibosheth was obviously spared, but rest of the sons were hanged. And watch this reading here. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. This is all what is said of what Rizpah, a very, very vigilant mother, did. What did she do? This is, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, there is another little reference to this Rizpah. She was one of the concubines of Saul, probably a secondary important wife, had probably very little say in the affairs of Saul. She was also the subject of a rumor of one of the commanders of Saul's army. Back in chapter 3, she was accused of some very bad things. But that's all what is said. It doesn't say that she did that, neither does it say it's true or false. But you see in these two verses, we have something for each one of us today. You look around the world, there are calamities, there are disasters, there are things going on, there are men and women who are failing outside the church, and there are men and women failing within the church. There are accusations that Satan brings into the church, and there are things that are real problems in the church. Here, I have a few things to tell about this Rizpah. Well, the word says very clearly what she did. She took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock. Now, the timeline that has been given, that she was hanging there, was quite significant, for about 5 months. That's what it says, from the time beginning of the harvest until the late rains, somewhere from April all the way to September. This mother is not going to give up. What is she not giving? Her sons are dead. She doesn't want her children's bodies to be taken by the birds of the air, to rest on them by the day, or the beast of the field by night. You've got to step in to those 5 months of this highly motivated, devoted mother of sons who have been massacred, who is watching by day or by night for the birds and the beast to protect. That's a character that all of us, well, all the mothers here, can quickly look in or see and apply. This mother refused to give up, because the outcome of that is significant. And again, the first few times I read it, I couldn't. There are some obvious facts that you can understand, but there is another obvious fact that I got recently when I read that, was what devotion that she showed to protect the bodies of her dead sons made an impact on the king of Israel, David, as well. It made an impact on the king. That was some absolute boldness. That was some great courage. All she had was grief, sackcloths to watch day and night for months, that the bodies of their children will not be eaten by the birds and the beasts by the night. That was devotion. That is a devotion that we can take heed to. Mothers, we can all get encouraged. There is a significant attack by the enemy on the institution of our family. Significant impact. We may not know it because we are pretty much not aware of what's going on. You just have to watch how this world is degrading. And it all starts with the family unit. Family is the foundation of the church. And here we have something to learn from this woman, the daughter who would have spread sackcloth to protect herself on the rock. She would have been very much exhausted. You know, she was a mother. She was not going to. She had no say in anything, whether these men can be saved or not. She had no say. But you know what? She had what you call that as something called as love. That is what? The hope, the abiding love. I'm not going to get off this place. I'm going to protect, because this was something very important for the back in the cultural days. You know, death was, after death, a burial in the Jewish customs had to happen. It couldn't. It was left over there. It was left. Maybe that was part of the punishment that these bodies had to lie. She herself could not go and take them down and give these children a proper burial. It was devotion after devotion. She had no say. David had to get involved. And David gets involved. And this is important. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then watch what happens here in verse 12. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the streets of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. You look at that and you see why did it take that long for David to go and think about getting the bones of Saul and Jonathan from the men of Jabesh Gilead? Don't know. I have no idea why. I don't think it tells us that. But what actually is being told is the devotion of this mother impacted a king and the previous king's burial and his son's burial and all these young men's burial. So David, what did he do? So he brought up the bones of Saul and bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Now, to resolve there, this devotion that is immensely seen in this woman achieved its purposes. There was some great vigilance that she executed. And here we are, after so many years, God is encouraging each mother in this place, and all mothers, possibly fathers as well, because the van will stop with the fathers, and mothers, to be vigilant and rise to the challenge for your children, because our children are also under an immense attack of the enemy. So there is an extreme amount of devotion that this unit of the family mothers have to exhibit to protect what God has put in our care. It's protection. It's an extreme amount of unfailing love. Now I'm going to call it at that and say, you know, even the secular world's mothers want to protect their children. It's natural. It's not anything new. You go and touch an animal kingdom? You know, go and attack one of the cubs, and when the mother is there, they will roar. These are instinctive things that mothers have been created with. These are things that God has already given. They will go an extra mile for their children. That's natural. That's definitely the way God has designed us. You like it or not. Here we see an unfailing, unending role of a woman that resulted in some great lessons for all of us, for history. It's an important ministry that is under attack. I took a reading. I was looking at the statistics, and I have nothing against working women. I know a lot of us here, you know, mothers go out to work, but watch this. I just had a little reading of somebody. Firstly, I'll tell you the statistics. In many parts of the world, there are only about 5 to 6 to 7% of women who stay at home looking after their children. In the US, in Australia, it's slightly higher. Traditional breadwinners have been fathers, no doubt, and mothers have been homemakers, and that is not a bad thing. Motherhood, no doubt, has taken a big rap over the years. And this is what I've been watching in the International Women's Week. There are many other subjects that are way more serious in this world at this time. Way more serious at this time. Watch around the world. Blood being shed, people dying, bombs being put on unjustly, floods, disaster after disaster, all sorts of things. You know what the world portrays a stay-at-home mother as? Anti-intellectual. And I want to quote, this is a woman who achieved a lot. This is the woman called as Hillary Clinton. When she was involved in the political scene in the 1990s, this is what she said. What do you want me to stay at home and bake cookies and have tea? I do not know the context of it, what she said, who said what, but this is being quoted. I'm not going to sit at home, I'm a very intellectual woman. I can achieve a lot, I'm sure she achieved some very great purposes. The question I'm going to leave each one of us is, what does motherhood mean to you? It's a significant ministry in the life of our children. Now I know we have some great mothers in our assembly, and I praise God and I thank God, and that is what the result of the next generation of our families will be. Because I have hardly seen 2, 3, 4 generations in the Bible. Very, very little I have seen. Obviously, we have one great example of Timothy. We'll look into some of the words, how Timothy came to faith, and we have learned and studied much, much, much on the subject. You know, the biggest thing, or generally in what we do in the Lord's work, is not the theory. It is not the theory. A lot of theory happens on the Lord's Day. The practical starts immediately after that. So men and women, you see, in a family unit, and I'm telling you this because of some incidents I saw this week at a soccer ground. Let me tell you the incident down in some level of blur. There was some slur that happened on a ground when kids were playing, you know, and slur was happening because whatever, and parents standing outside don't know. But right next to where I was standing, there was left, right, and center swearing happening to the children. because they were not kicking the ball the way the parrot wanted to kick the ball. Yeah? They were not kicking the ball. So people, do this, do that, do all that. And then, watch. After the end of that game, there was a complaint that has come out from one child saying that he was racially and sworn at as well. And that complaint, you go and find out who is the child, and you want to talk to, you know, you want to complain, and you find that out, that that man's child is the child who is in question here. Now, what I learned is every word I say, and many times my own children have picked it up, every activity that a mother will do, their children will naturally look into. They will naturally understand. And that is the institution today under attack. And that attack can be continually expected. But we have a responsibility. And what is the responsibility? Not by words, by an example. The mother, Rispa, she probably did not go and fight or make any sort of human cry there. She did not speak much, but she spoke by her actions. So watch, and I'm not putting all of the responsibility in the mothers. This is not, that's, you know, that's another subject. But there is a responsibility that Rispa took. She refused to let her children's bodies be attacked by the beast. She wanted those bodies to have a burial. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 says, I thank God, Paul is now telling about a family that we have all known about. I thank God whom I serve with pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. I will stop there. Which dwelt first in your grandmother. How beautiful is that? We know this faith. Here is the transition of this woman, Louise, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded, is in you also. This is very hard to find. It's very, very hard to find. There is not 1,000 Timothys written in the Bible. There's not 1,000 grandmothers and mothers we can pick. We cannot. There isn't. But I am sure, with the help of the Holy Spirit, if you keep looking, in just a few chapters after that, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did Timothy learn? From his mother. Now, not all of us have mothers who are like Louise and Eunice. But that doesn't stop fathers and mothers to get involved, to talking the talk and walking the walk. Because if that is not there, then children don't care. And hears there, I'm just amazed by this woman, Rizpah. Was not her fault, was it? Was it her fault? Amazed out. And we see devotion like this of one woman. She stayed 5 months, possibly, outside. And she achieved significant. What? That was an epitome of compassion that stirred the mind of a king. He brought the bones back of another king, Saul, and his dear friend, Jonathan, and gave them a burial that they deserved. Now, like I said, these are harsh lessons. There are much more lessons in this, but I'll just leave you with this thought. Two thoughts. One was, if there is sin, the sin will find you out. If it doesn't find you out, it will find your progeny out. It will find your children out. Somebody will have to pay. It will never go unpunished. It can be forgiven. Sin can be forgiven. It will not go unpunished. We know all our sins, past, present, future, was nailed to the cross. That's great. Salvation has given us an opportunity to just walk freely in His presence, not just now, forevermore. Has given us this access. We are week after week, the themes are all exactly the same. Message after message, it's the exact same thing. Unmerited people have been chosen. Isn't that what we learn in Ephesians chapter 1? We have been predestined. We have been brought into the kingdom. Why? Because our sins are all wiped away. And we have an opportunity to go. Now we are here in the business of our own family, our own church, our own society is under attack. And because it's under attack, it all starts with small things. Now, I do not want to preach for another half an hour to say what those small things are. Spread the sackcloth on the rock. Spread that sackcloth on the rock of Christ, and whatever that means in each one of our lives, and the drops fall on the ground, inquiring just like David inquired, answers will arrive. It has to arrive. We have an immense enemy. We know the prince of this world is no doubt going to attack our children. No doubt. It's only a question of when. I'm going to also encourage Sunday school teachers. Just, I cannot understand the weight of that burden. It's an immense ministry that you teachers have to put on the lives of the souls that is rightly available in your hands to be taught. Great ministry. Spread that sackcloth out for your children, for our little flock here, for the global churches that we have. No doubt we need more inquiring on that, Lord. No doubt we have been blessed with immense ministry already of our mothers, who have by generation after generation prayed for us and are still providing for us tirelessly. But do not let the guard down. Continue to invest every ounce of what is left in that. It's rewarding. Not now. We don't even know how. You know what I mean? We don't even know how. Because we have much to accomplish in the kingdom of the Lord. No doubt this is the last days. No doubt here is where we are. No doubt this is 2022. But we got to be on that guard as husbands and wives. And I would also, this was the last thought that I had in my head. Be careful with how you choose your husband or your wife. There is no such important, there is, secret. Your salvation is the most important thing in your whole life. But if you are having that opportunity to select who you will marry, be very careful who that person is. I just looked at a few weeks ago, I was thinking of how Jehoshaphat landed in a mess. How he was so willing to give a son in his house to the family of Ahab. Who is Ahab? The husband of Jezebel, a king of Israel. And you know what the outcome of that was? Such a great man, Jehoshaphat. He wrapped himself with so many material things that he got. But sooner or later, this family of Ahab pulled him on that slippery slope. So men and women, I'm telling myself, I have many choices to make for my family, for my children, for my church. And I'm telling even for Sunday school, choices are there. Make those choices very, very prayerfully. Every choice that you make will matter. It cannot be undone. Those choices will decide how many Rispas will come out of us. That will decide how many Timothys will come out of our houses. That will decide how many Eunices will come out of our houses. That will decide how many Louises will come out. That will decide how many Josephs will come. It is important. This business that we are in is very important. And with those thoughts, I'm going to leave you. Let's just pray. Loving Father, we thank you for what you have given to us this afternoon. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that immense devotion of one mother who stood by the bodies of their child and decided not to get away. Lord Jesus, so that they can get a proper burial. This woman shows many things. Lord, I'm sure there are many more things to look into the life of this. Lord Jesus, in the limitation of my understanding, Lord Jesus, I submit, Lord Jesus, that we will have many more discuss in my house, in our house, in our churches, and in churches around the world. Lord, we pray that we men will take great responsibility in what we need to do. We women, Lord Jesus, and praying, Lord Jesus, as well, will take great importance in the above and beyond what normal motherhood does to serve the young ones under their care. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord Jesus, the Sunday school teachers will continue to invest, Lord Jesus, every time and every bit of energy into the life of these. Lord Jesus, we are weak vessels. We cannot do it, Lord, without your help. We need your help, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for even reminding us, Lord Jesus, that if there are any sins that needs to be brought in front of you, help us to, Lord Jesus, use the opportunity to bring it in front of you, to cry, to ask for forgiveness, Lord Jesus, or else we know if you'll find us out, or we know the outcome of what that is going to be. Lord Jesus, there is not a single one of us here who can preach and say that we are sinless, Lord Jesus. Lord, there is not a single one who can claim, Lord Jesus, that we are all perfect people now and we are ready to come into your presence, Lord Jesus. Well, we have much more to achieve, Lord. I have much more to do, Lord Jesus. There is so much more dross to take out. Lord, continue to refine each one of our lives, Lord Jesus, so that, Lord Jesus, our walk and our talk will be in great balance and it will exceed at some stage, so that, Lord Jesus, that our devotion will speak by itself. Our words did not have to come out at all, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, thank you once again for the great mothers, Lord Jesus, you have already provided to us. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the love that they have shown towards the young ones. Lord, we pray that it may go unnoticed many times, Lord Jesus, but Lord Jesus, you know they are, Lord, and the ones who are willing to put a step in that direction, Lord Jesus. You lift them up, Lord. You answer their prayers, Lord Jesus, and you build the unit that God you have ordained divinely, Lord Jesus, for your purposes. Lord Jesus, we are foolish people. Lord, once again, I acknowledge, Lord, my shortcomings as well. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord Jesus, that it will become apparent day by day, Lord Jesus, so that our shortcomings will not just get an automatic transfer, Lord Jesus, because our children also have been given the Spirit, Lord Jesus, but they will learn, Lord, by the guidance of the Spirit, and they will be comforted through that powerful work that has happened at the cross, Lord. And Lord Jesus, there is nothing that can trump the attraction of that cross will continue to be real for each one of us, not just on Sundays, but Lord Jesus, on Mondays, on Tuesdays, on Wednesdays, on every other day. Lord Jesus, until we see you, Lord, we ask all these things unto your loving hands. In Jesus' name.